pain. Come on.
Supposed to be.
Get the sound man doing what he's supposed to, am I? Second Samuel chapter 13, verse 1. And it came to pass after this that Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister whose name was Tamar. And Amon, the son of David, loved her. And Amon was so vexed that he fell sick for his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin. And Amon thought it hard for him to do anything to her. But Amon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimei, David's brother. And Jonadab was a very subtle man. And he said unto him, why art thou, being the king's son, lean from day to day? Wilt thou not tell me? And Amon said unto him, I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister. And Jonadab said unto him, lay thee down on thy bed and make thyself sick. And when thy father cometh to see thee, say unto him, I pray thee, let my sister Tamar come and give me meat and dress the meat in my sight, that I may see it and eat at her hand. So Amon lay down and made himself sick. And when the king was come to see him, Amon said unto the king, I pray thee, let Tamar my sister come and make me a couple of cakes in my sight, that I may eat at her hand. Then David sent home to Tamar, saying, go now to thy brother Amon's house and dress him meat. So Tamar went to her brother Amon's house, and he was laid down. And she took flour and kneaded it and made cakes in his sight and did bake the cakes. And she took a pan and poured them out before him, but he refused to eat. And Amon said, Have out all men from me. And they went out every man from him. And Amon said unto Tamar, bring the meat into the chamber, that I may eat of thine hand. And Tamar took the cakes which she had made and brought them unto the chamber to Amon, her brother. And when she had brought them unto him to eat, he took hold of her and said unto her, come lie with me, my sister. And she answered him, nay, my brother, do not force me, for no such thing ought to be done in Israel. Do not thou this folly. And I, whither shall I cause my shame to go? And as for thee, thou shalt be as one of the fools in Israel. Now therefore, I pray thee, speak unto the king, for he will not withhold me from thee. Howbeit, he would not hearken unto her voice, but being stronger than she, forced her and lay with her. Then Amon hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred wherewith he hated her was greater than the love wherewith he had loved her. And Amon said unto her, arise and be gone. And she said unto him, there is no cause. This evil in sending me away is greater than the other that thou didst unto me. But he would not hearken unto her. Then he called his servant that ministered unto him and said, put now this woman out for me and bolt the door after her. And she had a garment of divers colors upon her, for with such robes were the king's daughters that were virgins appareled. Then his servant brought her out and bolted the door after her. And Tamar put ashes on her head and rent her garment of divers colors that was on her, and laid her hand on her head and went on crying. Let's pray. Father, help us tonight. We ask you to give us liberty to preach. May the power of the Holy Spirit rest upon us. Give us what we need tonight. May the Word of God minister to our heart. Help us, Lord, in some way to bring honor and glory to Thee, to help Thy people. We ask it in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. I'll bring you a message tonight entitled, Friend or Foe? Pretty simple story we just read. It's a ugly story. But you don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure out what happened here. I want to talk to you for a few minutes about it and maybe point out some things that will help us in our relationships with other people, the people we call friends, the people we pal around with, the people we have for buddies. Regardless of whether they're somebody we meet at work, somebody we know at our neighborhood, or perhaps it's somebody in the church, perhaps it's somebody in your family, a member of your family, and we think of them as a friend, yet in reality, when we look at how they behave and how they conduct themselves and the things that they influence us to do, the truth is, oftentimes, they are anything in this world but a friend. We'll talk about that for a few minutes. If you'll give me your ear and pray for me as I preach, and pray we'll just say something to be a help to somebody. Some years ago, I heard Dr. Jerry Baum preach on this text, and he preached a message entitled, "But He Had a Friend." And his message on this passage was as good a message as I've ever heard to help young people with their friends. And he was preaching at a Christian college, and he was had his message oriented to young people primarily. And he just did a super job. I've made probably 100 copies of that tape over the years and given them away. A lot of times I make a copy of that tape and I give it to visiting preachers and ask them to listen to it and ask them to make copies of it and then distribute it to the young people in their church. It's not my sermon, it's not my message, but the message is so good. Every young person ought to hear Dr. Jerry Brown's sermon, "But He Had a Friend." And if you've never heard it, you see me and I'll make sure you get a copy. I have a master at home, and I get you a copy. I guarantee you that thing will it'll get a hold of it. But I don't want to talk about just young people tonight. I want to talk to Christian people. All you folks who are saved by God's grace and washed in the blood of the Lamb. And so often we so quaintly say, "Well, I'm saved," and that's all that matters. And that's not all that matters. That's not all that matters. And we make excuses and we make allowances for the people that we allow in our lives under the pretext that we're trying to help them. Now, ladies and gentlemen, it's fine to try and help people who need help, but not when it endangers you. And certainly not when it endangers others in your family. Sometimes you just have to say, "I'm sorry, there is no place in my life for this person." That doesn't mean you have to hate them or be rude to them or ugly to them, but it does mean you can't be friends with them. I mean, you can't spend a lot of time with them, you can't fellowship with them, you can't company with them, you can't go on trips with them. You can't put yourself in a situation where they can have an influence on what you do or how you think. You love them in Christ. You want to see them get saved. And I'd love to see them get right and live for God. But they're not going to be an integral part of our life. Because as much as we'd like to say, "This is my friend," or they claim to be our friend, in reality, the impact that they have makes them a foe. Anybody that is detrimental to your spiritual well-being is not a friend. Anybody that would slow you down or hinder you in your growth in grace and knowledge is not a friend. I don't care how much fun they are to be with. I don't care how witty they are. I don't care how much worldly wisdom they possess. And I don't care whether they're at, where they are in your social register or in your family's family tree. If they do not impact you for good and for godliness, they are not your friend. Let me give you some things and we'll go home. I'll give you some background on this little story. Now, Absalom and David and Tamar and Amon and Jonadab are, of course, the primary characters in this story. But there's going to be a lot of fallout to other people because of what takes place on this day. This is going to be a dark day in the life of a lot of people. And people are going to be impacted by what happens on this day. And their life will never, ever be the same. No matter how much is forgiven, no matter how loving and caring the other people are, there's going to be some damage done here, some things that are done, some deeds that are done that can never be undone, that can never be straightened out. When Humpty Dumpty falls off the wall, all the king's men and all the king's horses can't put him back together again. Tamar is never going to be pure again. Her half-brother can weep and cry and lament and apologize and beg for forgiveness. And it may even be granted, but it will never restore the purity of Tamar. I get so sick and tired of people saying, well, it was just an accident. Well, I didn't mean to. Would you please tell me under God's big blue sky what good that does? The fact that you didn't mean to, the fact that it was an accident, what does it change? The deed is done. The damage is done. The hurt is done. And it cannot be undone. Now, that's a good thing. I suppose you didn't do some of that stuff on purpose. Thank God for that. I thank God it wasn't intentional. It wasn't because of a wicked heart. But the truth is, the end result's the same. Amen. Now, in our lives, we make any number of choices. And we've made some good ones, and we've made some bad ones. I guarantee you, if you've been around very long, you've made some decisions, made your choice, and you've lived to regret it. And you say, I would to God, I'd never done that. If I'd have just thought about that for 5 minutes, I never would have been that stupid. I'm smarter than that. Well, I know I've been there. We make a lot of choices. We make choices about all kind of things. Some that really are important and some, of course, are not. And some have dire consequences and some are of little or no consequence. But I'm going to give you four choices that we all make that are really serious, really need to be thought about. These are important choices. Number one, the choice to receive Christ is the most important choice you'll ever make. Your decision to receive Christ, to choose Him as your Savior and friend, is more important than any other single decision you will ever make this side of eternity. I don't care what else you may be called upon to decide or choose in days to come. The most important one for you as an individual is whether or not you decided for Christ. Did you choose Him? I could spend the rest of our time talking about that because that's the greatest choice you'll ever be presented with. And it will have the most significant consequences of any choice you'll ever make. Secondly, it's not only important that we choose to receive Christ, the choice of the church we decide to attend is really important. Well, people say, well, just go to the church of your choice. Any old church will do. Billy Graham holds a crusade, and he sends people out to go wherever they want to, and some of them go to Seventh-day Adventists, and some of them go to Mormon. You ought not do that. What that church teaches and what that church stands for, the doctrine they believe, the things they're going to teach you, are going to influence your opinions, your decisions for God and about God for years and years to come. People say, well, we're just going to go to the little church down the street. Well, that's fine if the little church down the street is a good little church. But if it's a bad little church, a dead little church, that's a bad decision. You've made a terrible choice there. You say, well, it's so convenient. We can just run down there. And if the weather's bad, you know, we can walk. And listen, I don't care if they built it on the front side of your lot. If the preacher's not God's man, if the pulpit's not hot, if the Word of God is not taught, if there's not power, if there's not conviction, if there's not somebody there to anger you from time to time and provoke you from time to time, you're in the wrong church. Find one that's on fire. Find one that makes you uncomfortable every now and then. Amen. He said, well, we just love to go here so we're so comfortable and it's just so... we just feel like we've been here all of our life. I don't want you to ever be that comfortable in this church. When my preaching gets that bad and when I get to be that big a wimp, tell me and I'll retire. Amen. The church you attend is where you get fed. That's where you're nourished and sustained. That's where you grow. That's where you develop your opinions about God. That's where you develop your belief system. And that's where you go to be admonished and rebuked and instructed so that you walk the straight and narrow, so that you maintain a testimony, so that you stay out of trouble in the world, so that you stay close to God. All that's accomplished in the church that you choose to attend. It's an important choice to make. I've heard men say, and it just galls me. You have no idea how frustrated I get. Talked to this fellow, and I said, well, why do you go there? He said, well, that's where the old lady wanted to go. And said, wherever she wants to go, all right with me. Well, that ain't all right with me. So, Brother Hensley, where are you going to go to church? Where I decide our family needs to go. He said, well, doesn't your wife have any say-so in it? No. No, she doesn't. She really doesn't. I'm not being ugly. And I was very nice about telling her where we were going to church. You think I'm joking? He said, well, my husband wouldn't do that to me. That's right, you old battle axe. Stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart. Your husband's supposed to be the head, and he's the spiritual ruler of the house. He's the one who will answer to God Almighty. Not you. I said, well, he wants to go down there. I said, I don't like Miss So-and-so, and she goes down there. Well, sit on the other side and stick your tongue out at her. I'm telling you something. The church that you decide, that you choose to attend, is an important issue. The important choice in your life is the person you choose for a mate for your life. I wish more people spent more time in those choices. They say, well, we're in love. Yes, yeah, so was Amon. Now, it's obvious to anybody that read that thing, if you got a brain in your head, that guy wasn't in love, he was lust. And that's what passes off for love these days. People get all hot and bothered over somebody's pretty face or their charming smile or their quick wit or their beautiful body. Ain't none of them going to make you happy. Amen. We're talking about spending 30, 40, 50 years together. in some kind of reasonable harmony with a reasonable amount of peace. Reasonably pointed in the same direction, trying to serve God together. Boy, I'm telling you what, you better sit down and look long and hard before you make a choice about who to spend the rest of your life with. Men don't say, I'm going to sidestep here for a minute. I'll get back. I got all night. Boys and girls start dating these days. And the boy goes in daddy's car and picks the girl up. And they got $20 or $30 in their pocket that they got from mom and daddy. And they go to an Olive Garden or someplace. And, I mean, when we were dating, man, we had money for a hamburger at Hardee's. Now they want to go where and eat dinner where mom and daddy eat dinner. And boys and girls ain't got no business eating that high on the hog. Amen. Or eating burgers. Anyway, take daddy's fine car and go down and pick his little old girl up. And they go to a movie and they go to here and they play putt-putt and they have a big old dinner. And they spend 3 or 4 hours together and ride around two young people, one male, one female, in a car by themselves. With no chaperone, nobody to know what they're doing. Mamas and daddies are insane. Insane. Well, preacher, what are you going to do about it? I ain't going to let them go. That's what I'm going to do about it. Amen. Ain't no boy going to come to my house and pick up my 15, 16, 7-year-old daughter and take her out for 3 or 4 hours after dark in a car and nobody around. He wants to take her out, but I'll be in the back seat. They'd court and they'd date. And you know, them little boys never find out if that girl knows how to clean the house. If she knows how to cook. Can she manage money? How does she behave when she doesn't feel good? Don't check them out. That pretty little girl you're looking at with them big blue eyes and, you know, bat them things, and she wiggles when she walks and she smiles so pretty and she smells like Estee Lauder Obsession or some good thing, you know. Well, I mean, you're enchanted. She may be the devil incarnate. Girls marry little old boys. They don't know if they work or won't work. What will they do with their money? That sucker goes out with you and he got to borrow money from you to buy dinner? Do you put the gas in the gas tank? What did he do with his money? Where does he go to church? What kind of reputation has he got? What do his school teachers think about him? What does his employer think about him? They don't check any of that stuff out. You know what they're interested in? He is so cool. Oh, he's such a hunk. Yeah, well, so is ham, you know, but it's dead. Amen. You better be careful about who you choose for a mate for life. Fourth choice we can make that's really, really important is who we choose for our friends. Dr. Jerry Brown said in his message on this passage, you are now, or you soon will be, what your friends are. I've probably quoted that 5,000 times if I quoted it once. That's not a Bible verse, but buddy, that's the gospel truth anyway. You are now, or you soon will be, what your friends are. Now, I got 7 points about them friends. We're going to get to them. I ain't through the introduction yet. Let's look at the passage for a minute and pick out 4 or 5 things here. I think I got 8 little things about the passage, and then we'll bring you the message. Number one, Jonadab is family. They're relatives. their family. Well, we almost always automatically assume that if it's family, it's okay. Some of the worst advice, some of the worst friends a Christian ever had in this world was family.
Amen.
Some of the best advice I ever got was from Christian friends, and some of the worst I ever got was from family. Just because you're related, just because somewhere down the line in the common gene pool you've got some of their blood in your veins, does not make them wise nor spiritual. And a lot of times family thinks they've got an inside track and they can give you advice and admonish you or instruct you about things that a friend or somebody downtown would never mention to you. They take advantage of their relation to give you advice or counsel, and it's not godly counsel. And you better watch family. Now, I think you ought to love them. I mean, next to God, boy, family is the most important thing in the world. But that's not a blank check. That don't mean you can turn your brain off. Mamas and daddies give children bad advice all the time. All the time. Aunts and uncles and grandmas and grandpas give bad advice. Now, that's not true in my case, but... it's not on purpose. You better be careful. I don't care where you found this friend. I don't care where you developed this relationship. And I don't care whether it's family or somebody else. You better be mighty careful with it. Haman and Jonadab were family. Secondly, Jonadab was a very subtle man, which means he was clever or crafty or sneaky or all three. I hate sneaky people. If you're going to do something, you ought to have the guts to just do it. Don't sneak around. Sly. Feign yourself to be one thing when you're plotting and scheming to do something else. I hate kids that are sneaky. They ought to get more whoopings than the other.
Amen.
Just for being sneaky. That's a separate crime. I've watched the little boys and girls whisper to other ones, get them to do things, you know. Why don't you go ask for this? Why don't you see if we can do so and so? Why don't you go ahead and do that? Because they know that there's a 50-50 chance they're going to get yelled at. They won't do it themselves. Little sneak. It was their idea. How come you didn't have the guts to go up and do it yourself?
Amen.
Huh? Come on, yellow belly. How come? Crafty. Got somebody else to do the dirty work for. But the fault originated in their wicked heart.
Amen.
That's the kind of fellow Jonadab was. He was sneaky. He stood back and he watched the situations. And he played people. He manipulated from behind the scenes. I've seen young people, you know, young people are I love to watch them. Some of them, I've seen some of them, man, they're just sneaky. I mean, you'd think they've been at it for 100 years. They're so good at it. And then some of them, I mean, they just ain't got no guile in them. They may be dumb. They may be doing the wrong thing. But they're just going to walk right in and do it. I appreciate that. Why? Well, it's easier to catch them, stupid. Not only that, this fellow, Jonadab, was subtle. He had a wicked imagination. He's family. He's clever. But he was just as wicked as hell itself. It had never occurred to Haman to bushwhack his stepsister and rape her. He was just mooning around. He's just laying around fantasizing, daydreaming, lusting in his head. thinking wicked thoughts, immoral thoughts. He was so hung up on it, he couldn't eat. And old Jonadab said, listen, here's what y'all do. You know, if that guy kept his mouth shut, Tamar probably never would have got raped. It was the wicked influence of a friend of the family that led Haman to become a rapist and cost Tamar her purity. So why? Because this guy had a wicked heart and a wicked, I mean a wicked, look at what he's playing. He said, now listen, just pretend you were sick. And when she comes over here, she said, tell your daddy that you're sick. And say, now daddy, get Tamar to come over here and fix me a little bite to eat. And daddy, in his innocence, sends his daughter over to get raped. I wonder how that played for the rest of David's life. If I just hadn't listened to that boy. If I just hadn't listened to that boy. I should have seen something. It should have struck me as odd that he wanted his stepsister. How come I didn't see the handwriting on the wall? David's got to live with that the rest of his life. Pretty sordid story. So how come... Right there, right on the spot. Right, he said, listen, just do this. To him, it was a piece of cake. You know what that tells me? It tells me that this old boy had been thinking that way for years. Wicked people. But he was his friend. His bad friend got him in really bad trouble. Jonadab had a bad heart. You know he had no love and no compassion? None. So how do you know that? Well, he had no love for his friend. If they'd been real friends, if he had really loved his friend, he'd never recommend him do something that wicked. Amen. Real friends don't try to get you to do things you're going to be sorry for. Little old boy tells a little old girl, if you love me, prove it. She should say, if you love me, don't ask me. If you love me, marry me. If you want me, put a ring on my finger. Amen. But you know he's a sorry, wicked, no good for nothing scoundrel because he even asked. You ought to drop him right on the spot. That's the last date you ever get, son. You're out of here. You ain't no gentleman. He had no love for his friend, and he had no compassion for Tamar. How in the world could he have any compassion when he's advising his friend to rape her? Do you think that he thought she would just lay down and submit and everything would be all right? He knew what was going to happen, and he didn't care. This man was not a friend. You know what Jonadab did? He ruined the lives of Tamar, of Absalom, of David, and scores of other people. That incident perpetrated by a friend impacted the lives of scores of people for the rest of their lives. If you read the rest of that story, you know what poor little Tamar had to do? Because she had been humbled and humiliated, she lived in a separate house and never married her whole life. Her life was ruined because she was violated against her will. Shamed and reproach. You don't have a right to do that to people. And she had to live with it. She had on that robe of many colors that all the king's daughters wore. You see, your clothes ought to tell people what kind of person you are. Some of you folks are getting mad at me for preaching on how you ought to dress. You can just like it or lump it. We're not changing. Your clothes say a lot about you. Dress like a lady, be thought of as a lady. Amen. Dress like a bum, get treated like a bum. It's just the way it is. When anybody saw Tamar and saw that dress of many colors, they knew. One, she was king's daughter. Two, she was a pure king's daughter. Amen. That's the way it ought to be. People ought to be able to look at you and tell that you're not trash. They ought to be able to look at you and tell you've got respect for yourself. They ought to be able to look at you and tell that you love God. Amen. He ruined the lives of a lot of folks. You know what he's going to do? He's going to get Amon killed. Down the road, his brother, Tamar's brother, hated him for what he did. And he laid in wait and he bides his time. And when he gets a shot, he killed that sucker. Look how many people have been involved because of a bad choice of a friend. Amon's choice of a friend caused much anger, verse 21, caused much hate in verse 22, and murder in verse 29, and many tears in verse 37. So what brought about all the anger and the hate and the murder and the tears? The choice of a friend. You say, well, it's not going to be like that. You don't know that. I bet Absalom never thought about it either. But look how it turned out. You know what Absalom should have done? Or not Absalom, but Amon should have done? When Jonadab came up with his plan, when he begins to rehearse it for the first time, he should have jumped up and said, "Hold it, hold it. That ain't right. I can't do that. I'm not that kind of a man. I may be in love with my half-sister. I may be lovesick over her, but I'm not a rapist. I'm not a con artist. I'm not going to force somebody. Where do you get off proposing things like that? What kind of friend are you anyway?" Instead of showing the door to the men, he should have shown the door to his friend. People say, "Well, I know he's a little wicked, but he's my friend. We're buddies." Not mine, pal. Not mine. Now, let me give you these seven things. And we'll go home. I will give you seven things I know about friends. Now you write these down. They're all true. Whether it's my friend or your friend. Whether it's a friend from church or a friend from work or a friend in the family. Won't make any difference. People are people. And these things are true. Number one. I know why you choose your friends. I know exactly why you chose them. Because you like what they do and how they look. Well, ladies and gentlemen, I like all my friends. Don't you like yours? Well, what makes me like them? Well, I like the way they look. I like the way they act. I like where they go. I like how they live. We got a lot in common. They're fun to be around. I didn't choose them for a friend because I didn't like them. I chose them for a friend because I did like them. Duh. He said, "Well, my little boy just got in with the wrong crowd." No, he didn't. He got in with a crowd he wanted to be with. "So my little girl's a good little girl. She just got to running with the wrong crowd." Your little girl run with the crowd she liked to run with because she liked what they did, where they went. She liked the way they dressed. She liked the music they played. She liked the way they talked.
You know, they talk about a lot of girls like the bad boys. Why would such a nice girl go with such a rough boy, such a boy with such a bad reputation? Well, there's something in that mentality of some females that's yet to be explained, where they like that bad boy thing because either they think they're cool or they feel safer with them because they're mean, or you know, or they get certain respect if they hang out with them. I don't know what all goes into it, but nobody made her go with the bad boy, and she knew what was going to be required when she ran with the bad boy. The truth is, she wasn't a good little girl. She's wicked as hell. Amen. I don't care whether it's mine or yours or somebody else's, unless somebody twisted their arm and made them go, they chose their friends. And they chose them because they like what them folks do. I know why you chose your friends. Number two, I know what your friends reveal about you. You know, the choice of your friends tells the world a great deal about you. Tells a lot. Who you buddy up with, who you hang around with, who you spend your time with. When you're not at church, who are your friends? Are they spiritual? Are they Christian? Do they actually live a Christian life? I'm not talking about do they have their name on some church roll and profess salvation. Do they live like Christians? What kind of people do you hang out with? Amen? Now, if you go to church and you say, "Preacher, I'm saved and I love God and all this, that, and the other," and then the folks you run around with, folks you hang out with, aren't faithful to God's house, don't have any standards, aren't separated, don't have any convictions, go places and do things and participate in things where a Christian ought not to be, or where it's questionable whether a Christian should be there, I know something about you. Your heart's not right with God. You long to do what they do. You've been enticed and allured by their lifestyle because they're not so straight. Your heart's wicked. And the crowd you run around with reveals where you are spiritually. You say, "Well, preacher, I know they're a little bad, but I just like them." Yeah, I know you do. Because you're a little bad yourself. I know this. I know what influence your friends can have on you. Dr. Brown said, "You are now, or you soon will be, what your friends are." You take a little old boy, a little old girl raised in a Christian home, got a good mom and dad, and goes to a good church, and they get to running around with the wrong crowd. And when they first start running around with them, they're not really doing all the things that crowd's doing. But they're running with that crowd because they like what that crowd's doing. Now, if you let them run with them long enough, I'll tell you what they'll do. They'll do what that crowd's doing. Amen. You let a little old girl raised in church and raised in a Christian home and taught right and wrong, and mom and daddy lets her date that little old unsaved boy because he's on the football team or he's a hunk or whatever the excuse is, and that little old girl knows that she ought not to go out there and let that boy paw all over her and all this, that, and the other. But that's what that crowd's doing. I'll tell you, let her go long enough and they'll wear her down. And I'll tell you what she'll do. So what was her downfall? The friends she chose. And a sorry mom and daddy. No guts, no backbone. Well, preacher, that's just what they want to do. Who cares what they want to do? Ma'am, when I decided it was wrong and against God, I never thought 2 seconds about whether my kids wanted to or not. I don't remember ever asking them. When I saw some guy I thought was a bum, was going to be trouble. We just decided that fellow wasn't coming around no more.
But if you talk to your children,
no, I didn't talk to nobody except him. I said, son, you ain't welcome here no more. Beat feet and don't come back.
Amen.
Some of y'all ain't going to do that, are you? No, you pay the price too. Number four. I know what real friends don't do. Real friends don't do things you're going to regret. Real friends don't put pressure on you to do things you don't want to do. Real friends don't try to get you to go against your concepts of right and wrong. Amen. If he's a real friend and you're a Christian, he won't try to get you to take a drink or take a puff or take a toke. They're not your friend. Amen. Sweetheart, if he's your real friend, he won't try to get you to ride out the river and watch the submarine races. He's not your friend. Real friends don't do things or try to get us to do things that we're going to regret or be sorry for or ashamed of tomorrow. I know this. I know some friends really are foes. They don't care anything about you. They use you. They're after something. They want something. Maybe you've got the car or you've got the money or you're the pretty little girl. And they're sucking up and they're being nice and they're buddy and they call you on the phone and all that kind of stuff. Well, go here with us and go there with us. It's because they're looking for something, not because they care about you. Well, preacher, how do you know? The first time they propose something, the least bit off key, off color, you know. A real friend wouldn't have done that. Why don't you come over and stay at my house tonight? Well, I got to go to church in the morning. Well, it won't hurt you to miss just this once. Yes, it will. I promise God, I'd be there every time the door was open. If it was possible. And it's possible if I turn you down. So no, I ain't coming. Mamas and daddies let their boys and girls spend the night with kids who they know are not going to go to church in the morning. You're out of your mind. You're out of your mind. So, well, preacher, it won't hurt every now and then. It hurts every single time. It sets a precedent. It shows that there are exceptions to serving God. And there aren't any. Number six. I know what to do with bad friends. I know what to do with bad friends. Get rid of them. Yeah. But preacher, I like them. You're not going to like the misery they're going to cause you. You're not going to like the heartache they're going to bring you. You're not going to like the shame they're going to bring you. Well, preacher, I know I probably should, but you're an idiot. The minute your heart, the minute your conscience, the minute the Spirit of God shows you that that friend is not a real friend, the best thing, the only thing, the wise thing to do is get rid of them. So, preacher, I just don't think I could do that. I can't. It'd be real easy. You say, buddy, sweetheart, whoever it is, I just don't think we're good for each other. Now, maybe it's me, maybe it's not you, but I just don't think we don't G and haul together. We got different ideas, we got different concepts, and I think the best thing for us to do is part company right here and right now. And then I don't care how much they whine and cry and promise to change, too late, pal. Because unless God changes, they ain't going to change. And don't give me none of that 2 weeks reformation jazz. This is the end of the road. I want all my friends to be godly. Amen. And you know what I'm going to do with them? I'm going to keep my eye on them. I got some preacher friends that I really respect, think a lot of. I think they're God's man. But I don't mean the devil can't use them. So what are you going to do? Well, the first hint I get that they're not a good friend, they won't be a friend at all. I'd rather have no friends than have bad friends.
Amen.
Well, preacher, not everybody be as hard as you. It's not being hard. It's being smart. If you told the truth, you wouldn't say, preacher, well, everybody can't be as hard as you. Preacher, not everybody's as smart as you. Which means you're too dumb to get rid of bad friends. That's stupid on your part. So, well, I'll just keep an eye on them. I think I can handle them. You're dead. I mean, you're brain dead. Your mind's not working. Don't you know that human nature always, always leans toward the lowest point? It's called the eternal principle of human collapse. We seek the lowest point. That's just our nature. I don't need anybody to help me get lower. I don't need anybody to help me be meaner or dirtier or more defiled. I need somebody to help me love God and live for God and do right. I want friends that are going to hold me up and pump me up and point me in the right direction and encourage me in serving God. Number 7, and I close. I know who your best friend is. If you're here and you got a godly mama and daddy trying to teach you right, you've got a good friend.
Amen.
Amen. You've got a good friend. You better thank God for. There's some young people in this church that ought to thank God Almighty every day of their life for the mama and the daddy that God gave them. They love you. They're trying to do the best for you. They're a good friend. If you go to this church, you've got a good friend in the pastor. I know sometimes you think I'm too hard and I don't love you because I shout. I love because I shout. That's why I do it. I'm trying to help you. I'm trying to keep you out of trouble. If I didn't love you, I'd just let you go on in your stupid ways and mess your life up. I wouldn't pray about it. I wouldn't weep over it. I wouldn't preach on it. I wouldn't run the risk of being disliked and having people disapprove and thinking I'm too... I could get myself out of all of that. But I can't do it because I care about you. God gave you to me. You're in this church and I'm the shepherd. You're the sheep and I care. I care. And I'm not going to stand by passively and quietly and watch you do things that I know down the road are going to cause you trouble. I'm going to preach as hard and as plain as I know how. And run the risk of being misunderstood. I'm your friend. Whether you think so or not. But I'm not your best friend. There's a friend that's like no other. There's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. You can do things, say things. You could hurt me and betray me. You could hurt mom and dad, betray them in such a way that maybe we'd forsake you, give up on you. But you got a friend in Jesus who will never leave you nor forsake you. The greatest friend you ever had is Jesus Christ. You say, well, the Lord don't want me to do this. The Lord don't. It's because He loves you. And the Lord's always saying, don't go there and don't do this. It's because He loves you. He loves you. Jesus Christ loves you. God the Father loves you. God so loved. He's the best friend you've got. He's the best friend you'll ever have. If we fight against Him, little old boys and girls ain't got enough sense to breathe by themselves. Object to every rule mom and daddy's got. Every time mom and daddy says, no, you can't do this, they throw a fit and get their little butt on their shoulder and show themselves. Shame on you. God have mercy on your stupidity. You are fussing and fighting and kicking against the best friend you got on this planet. Nobody ever going to love you like mom and daddy does. Nobody ever going to be as good a friend to you as mom and daddy is. And Christians do the same way with their heavenly Father. They fight and they fuss and they kick. Throw a fit. Rebel against God. Go out and get themselves in trouble. Go out and get in sin. Ruin their testimony. Lose their peace. Lose their joy. Because they wouldn't listen. They say, these are my friends. No, they're not. That's your friend. But I ain't going to hear. Now, some of y'all wonder why I preach this message tonight. I don't have a clue in this world. Except I've had it on my heart for about a week. I feel a lot better now that I preached it. Maybe there's somebody here picking some bad friends, making some bad choices. Maybe it's your friends at school. Could be a friend at church. Could be a friend in your family. Maybe it's a choice for a relationship you made at work or something. I don't know. Maybe you've made a friend out of the world. I don't know. Boy, I know this. I know this. You better stop and evaluate your friends. Just as sure as God made little green apples, you are now, or you soon will be, what your friends are. Let's bow. Father, we thank You now for Your goodness and Your mercy. We thank You for letting us deliver.